Hey, any children want to come up and share a story? I think mine will come. Come on, girls. Anybody else? I'm not that scary, am I? Maybe a little bit? Well, I know the answer to this. Here comes Reese and Morgan. There they come. Come on, girls. I'm used to being surrounded by girls in my house. So I want to ask you guys a question today. Do any of you guys read the newspaper every day?
No.
Reese says no. Do you?
No.
Do you watch the news every night?
No.
You don't? Like flip it on and watch it? It's not your favorite TV show? Let me open it up here. Anybody out here, is the news like your favorite TV show? Nope, nobody. A couple hands, really? You must be watching different news than most of us. Do your parents ever read the newspaper, watch the news? Yeah? Do they ever get really happy? Have you ever seen an adult take the newspaper and read an article and be like, this is just the best thing I have ever read in my life. I'm so excited. This is such good news. Y'all have never seen that? Anybody out there ever felt that way? Kinda? Yeah? Every once in a while, right? Most of the news, you know, when we get messages, when we hear things about stuff happening in the world, around us, in our country, it's bad news. Something bad has happened. There's all sorts of evil all around us in the world. There's all sorts of bad things that happen every day, and that's the news all the time. Do you know what we call the gospel sometimes? Anybody? Do we ever say, today I want you to hear the bad news of Jesus?
No.
No, we don't, do we, Morgan? What do we say? That it's good news. Right? That Jesus is really good news. I want to tell you guys a quick story about that, right? Have you ever thought of it that way? That like what God gives us in Jesus is really exciting. Have you ever seen an adult? Have any of these adults ever thought about or read something in the Scriptures, or heard a sermon, maybe not that, but maybe sang a song in worship, that you say, this is just so good. It's good for my soul, right? That's what we just sang. So I want to tell you a story. I just got back from Indonesia. You guys know where Indonesia is? Literally halfway around the world. I had to fly for a whole day to get there. And I met with some guys who are out there. They're out there sharing Jesus and telling people the good news of Jesus who've never gotten to heard it. Never ever been able to hear it. Don't know about Jesus. Don't know that Jesus died on the cross for us. That He was raised from the dead and that what God does in Jesus gives us freedom from all those bad things, from all the bad things in ourselves. And so these guys had gone out to this little village. They had to drive a ways to get there. There were two of them because they were going to baptize this man and his wife, who used to be in a different religion, but now they were going to follow Jesus. And they get there, and you can imagine, they're pretty excited, right? They're happy about this. They get there, and he's not there. He's not at the place where they were going to do it. They'd agreed to meet. And so they get a little discouraged, a little frustrated, and they kind of wait a little bit, and they say, well, let's just wait. You know, maybe he's running behind, and, you know, there's traffic. I could show you guys pictures. Everybody there has motorcycles. The whole road is like flooded with motorcycles. It's really scary. Like, I'm glad I didn't have to drive a car because, you know, if you're driving a car, it's like motorcycles zooming past you all the time. So anyway, they say, well, let's wait. So they wait a couple hours and he doesn't come. So they say, well, let's go to his house. So they go to his house, they get there, and it turns out he'd gotten really busy. Something had come up. He'd had some family matters, and he was kind of like the mayor of the town, and he had to fix some stuff, so he couldn't do it. They were going to have to come back. So they'd driven all this way to do this, right? So they're kind of frustrated. So they say, well, you know, maybe there's somebody else we can talk to. So they drive to the beach. You guys like the beach, right? Yeah? A lot of beaches in Indonesia. They drive to the beach, and they're sitting there, does God ever do this for you at the beach? Like, it's just calming, you know? I know I get some hands for that, right? Yeah, except for Presbyterians, so we're all going to sit here and... Okay, there we go. So anyway, they go to the beach, And they're sitting there, and God is kind of using the beach to calm them down a little bit. And then they see this guy kind of by himself. So they go walk up to him, and they start talking to him. And they end up telling him about Jesus. And you know what his reaction was? Do you think it was like watching the news on TV or reading the newspaper? It was not. He got this huge, wonderful smile on his face. And he said, "That's what I want." He said, "I want what Jesus gives me. I want to follow Jesus." And so you know what they did? They baptized him right there in the ocean. Because it was just like the story, some of you guys know it in Acts, where Philip meets this guy from Africa and he says, do you understand what you're reading here? You know, this, he's reading the Old Testament. He says, "No, I have no idea." And so he tells him about Jesus, and he says, "Is there any reason I can't be baptized?" He says, "No," and he's baptized. But this man was filled with so much joy because he got to hear about Jesus and he had never heard it before. Jesus is good news, not bad news. And we get that news, and that's the news we get to talk about and share. That's pretty cool, right? Jesus is alive and in other places in the world too. Why don't we pray? Dear God, we pray that You would help us, each of us, be more excited about Jesus. We pray that You, Lord Jesus, will come close to us and that You will fill us up so that we can know You and share You with others. We pray in Your wonderful, wonderful good name. Amen. All right, guys. Well, we do have children's church today. If you want to head back towards where Ms. Margie is staying, you can go up. We'd love for you to stay in church too, but you can head on here. I'm not going to take you today. I think Mommy will. Well, it's really good to be back. And I want you to know too, I've had a couple weeks since I got back to Indonesia, so for the most part, the jet lag is gone. But if I say something that doesn't make sense, I'm going to still blame it on that. How does that sound? I think I know most of you. We're glad to have you online if you're joining us. If you don't know, my name is Bradley Long, and our family is blessed to worship with you all each week. I'm not on staff, which is really cool for me because I'm on staff with another organization called Frontier Fellowship. And what we try to do is help encourage access to the gospel. Did you know that there are over 2 billion people in the world that have never had the chance to hear the gospel? So we try to find those places. That's why I was in Indonesia. And find those local indigenous people that are doing that work to share Jesus. So it is really exciting. It's really good news. If you want to know more about that, I am going to do a deep dive next week during the Sunday school hour and just share some wonderful, amazing stories of what Jesus is doing, specifically in Indonesia. But today, we are going to look at the end of John chapter 6. We have spent a while in John 6. If you think way back a month ago, the beginning of John 6 is when Jesus miraculously feeds this multitude, this crowd of people that are gathered. Then Jesus walks on water. And in the last few weeks, we have talked about what one of the, sometimes we call them the 7 great I am statements in John's gospel. This one is, "I am the bread of life," is what Jesus has told people. And we've looked at His divinity and what it means for Him that John chapter 6 uses the word heaven more than any other chapter in the whole Bible. But directionally speaking, every single time it is heaven comes down to earth in Jesus. That we're not going up, but Jesus, God, has come down to us. And then last week, Pastor John talked about a little bit more about Jesus' humanity and how that was a stumbling block to some of the people that Jesus knew. How can this guy say all this stuff? We know his mom and dad, right? He's just another dude. He's a guy, right? He hadn't even been to seminary. What was he talking about? You know, not that they had seminary at the time, but so this week we kind of wrap up, and in some ways I think it's a good place to kind of pause and look and see how the story that John is telling is not just a bunch of isolated instances and incidents that happen, but there is a build that happens. There is a larger narrative story that's going on, exactly about what we've been asking each week. Who is Jesus? What do we see in this text about who Jesus is? And then secondly, what do we see about who God calls us to be because of who we see Jesus to be? So we're going to look at a little bit of that today. But now I would invite you to turn to the end of John 6 and chapter 6, or verse 60 through verse 71. Jesus has just been saying some strange things. We should just recognize that. He has said, "You need to eat my flesh and drink my blood." And as John mentioned throughout the history of the church, sometimes people will say, "Well, we don't want to be one of those Christians. They're cannibals, you know, like talking about eating flesh and drinking blood, right? That's very strange." And it, on first glance, it looks like what happens here grows out of that. But I do want to argue that there's a little bit more going on. So hear now God's word at the end of John chapter 6. "On hearing it, many of his disciples said, 'This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?' Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, 'Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him.' He went on to say, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them.' From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. 'You do not want to leave too, do you?' Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God.' Then Jesus replied, 'Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil.' He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I want to look a little more at what some of his disciples, right? He's kind of been interacting with the crowd quite a bit in John 6. But at this point, he said, many of his disciples, those who have been following him, start to say, this is a hard teaching. I don't know if I can stomach that. Like, I don't know if I can literally stomach his flesh and his blood or not. You know, like, what is he talking about here? They're confused. There's a misunderstanding. There's not an understanding of what Jesus is talking about. We'll come back to that because I think there's good news in that, right? You see it throughout the Gospels. His disciples just don't get it sometimes. Has anybody in here, I was thinking about this, particularly while I was in Indonesia and as I've reflected afterwards, anybody ever just feel like a faker when it comes to faith? Because I do. I will be completely honest with you. I will feel like I am faking it sometimes. And when I'm sitting on the floor having dinner with a Muslim background believer who has baptized 72 other Muslims in the last year and a half, it makes me wonder what I've been doing. How have I been engaged? How have I been sharing my faith? It does other things too. But sometimes I just feel like I don't get it. And I also really truly believe this deep down. If you do not ever have times where you just don't get what's going on in the Scriptures, or it's really hard, this is a hard saying, if you never have that experience, then you probably need to read more of the Scriptures. And the reason is not a deficiency in us. The reason is because we are not God. So our ways, as the Scriptures say, are not God's ways. So if we are exposing ourselves, right, to God's Word, which is intended to be shaping us, transforming us more into the image of God, and we never hit a thing that says, that's hard for me. I don't get that. I don't understand. That rubs me the wrong way. Then that probably means we're avoiding those places in our lives that God really wants to shape and change and transform. We will see it more with Peter shortly. But his disciples say, this is hard. I don't know if we can do this or not. And so then Jesus kind of launches into this very interesting, I would say a little bit more esoteric kind of description. You know, a lot of times Jesus, even his disciples will beg him, just tell us what you're talking about. And later on he'll say, well, the Son of Man is going to be killed. And then he'll rise from the dead. And that's when they go, good one, Jesus. That's a great metaphor there, isn't it? You're having a good joke with us. But it's like, you asked me to tell you, plain out, and I did, and you still don't get it. So anyway, they don't understand. So he launches into this thing. He says, well, what if I went back up to heaven? Basically, would you believe that I came down from heaven if I went back up to heaven, if I ascended? And then he talks about how the Spirit is what's important, that, as he says in another place, quoting Deuteronomy, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He's kind of trying to get them to start thinking more deeply and understanding things. And in the process of this, he's doing what he's been doing throughout John chapter 6, frankly, throughout the Gospel of John, is pointing back to himself. Remember, he's just said, I am the bread of life. And then we get to this really interesting part, which is why I don't think it's as simple as the disciples not getting what he means by saying, you can eat my flesh, you can drink my blood. He says, this is why I told you in verse 65, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. I think, and I could be wrong, but I think that is one of the hardest things, especially for Americans. This is not classic American culture, right? Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Just put in a little more effort. It'll be okay. You know, if you study really hard in school, then you can do whatever you want to do. You are the captain of your own destiny, and the more effort you put in, the better it's going to be. This is a hard saying, but that, in American culture, is anathema to the gospel. That is not the gospel. The gospel is not just try harder, just do more good stuff, or even just go out and share Jesus with more people, and it'll be okay because your effort is going to be great, it's going to be wonderful, it's going to be rewarded. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel is, we are so broken. We are so messed up. We are so full of ourselves, so full of sin, that there is no hope for us. Which is exactly what God does in sending Jesus the bread of life. And then when we experience that, and the more we know ourselves, John Calvin writes this in the very first sentence of the Institutes on the Christian Religion, which is kind of his main thing. I highly recommend it. However, you know, if you get lost in theological stuff, then you might not like it. But the very first sentence says, in order to know ourselves, we have to know God. And in order to know God, we have to know ourselves. The more deeply we know ourselves, the more deeply we see this desperate need we have for God, which is what Jesus, the bread of life, feeds, fills. Which is not then to say we do good things, we do share Jesus, we do all those things, but it grows out of this amazing gift that Jesus gives us of Himself. And that was hard then, right? This is what's hard. Jesus says, this is why I told you. You can't come to me unless the Father has come to you first, unless the Father has enabled you. He's repeating this thing that John says is one of the most controversial statements in the Scriptures. And once God has enabled us, St. Anselm said years and years ago that we can only say yes to God because God has first said yes to us. And as we experience that love, then we're driven into this amazing amazing place in life where we don't feel this obligation. This is one of the things you see a lot of times in the Islamic world, is a tremendous pressure, a tremendous fear. Because the classic Islamic belief is that when you die, you will stand before God who will judge you, and He will put your good things on one side of the scale and your bad things on the other side of the scale. And you just better really hope that your good things weigh more than your bad things. And if you know yourself, if I know myself, there's never any question about what would happen in my life, in your life, that the bad is just going to outweigh the good. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus. Jesus is not saying, do some more good stuff. Jesus is not even saying, believe the right set of propositions. Jesus is saying, believe me. This is what you get. Jesus is what we get. As the object of our faith is what we get. So, Peter goes on to say later, I want to skip a little bit and then come back. People turn back. Which happens, if we're honest, right? And we do that in our lives. It's not always so linear as, now I don't sin anymore, I'm totally okay. We don't believe that. That things still happen, life happens, and sometimes in certain seasons we're closer to following Jesus than we are at other seasons. But people turn back, and then Jesus kind of says to His disciples, what about you guys? Are you in or not? And I think earlier in the chapter, if you flip all the way back, if you're still open, I forget the verse, but it's right in that first story about feeding the 5,000. Jesus asks Philip, Jesus says to Philip, you give them something to eat. And then there's a kind of a parenthetical comment that says, Jesus did this to test Philip. I think Jesus is doing the same thing. He says, what about you guys? Are you going to turn back? Are you not going to follow me? Jesus knows what they're going to say. And then Peter says, beautifully, this is wonderful, right? Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now that phrase, the Holy One of God, would bring back some memories, right? Really of Messiah. The word Messiah literally means the anointed one, the one chosen, used by God. So Peter's pretty much on point here, right? I mean, he's saying a good thing that we believe. We believe all these things. Jesus has the words of eternal life. We believe that Jesus is the Holy One of God. And then Jesus interestingly replies, have I not chosen you? He goes back to the same thing. The initiative is mine, Jesus is saying. The initiative comes from God, not from you. I have chosen you. And then he goes into this betrayal thing, which I do want to comment on. But I want, before I do that, just think about Peter for a minute. Peter says the right thing here, but Peter still doesn't really get it. Right? Think about Peter later on. What happens when Jesus is being arrested and tried before his crucifixion? Peter denies him. Peter has no idea still what it means. Here's the thing. He's able to say the right thing, but he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand what it means for Jesus to be the Holy One of God. He doesn't understand what it means that Jesus has the words of eternal life. He's not at the place yet where he can say, actually, Jesus is the Word of God that is eternal life. He just sees it as he has these words, right? There's a deficiency here in how he understands who Jesus is. But that's good news. Here's why it's good news to all the fakers out there, right? It's okay. It's okay when we don't get it. I had a professor in college who used to love to say, and this is so true, he says, we have to remember that we are saved by grace and not by our doctrine of it. We are not saved by how we understand grace. We're not saved by these deep insights that we as Presbyterians love. We are saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And that grace is so powerful and so deep and so profound that we actually can't fully understand it. But that's okay. Think about what St. Paul says in the first book of Corinthians. He says, when I was with you, I resolved to know nothing. Just pause there. I resolved to know nothing. This is Paul, right? Anybody ever got lost in Paul? Remember how I said there are places that you might not understand? Like, go read some Paul, right? I mean, seriously, get into Romans 7 and 9. And anyway, Paul says, I resolved to know nothing except Christ and Him crucified. Paul has reached this place. It's a simple faith, not a simplistic faith, not a blind faith, but a simple faith in Jesus, a holding on to who Jesus is, and not a grasping for understanding who Jesus is, but holding on to Jesus Himself. It's really beautiful. It's really good news. It's really okay if there's something we don't understand. Just look at Peter and think about how God uses Peter later on. I mean, it's incredible. But I do want to contrast. That's a really great way to see how God calls us, who God calls us to be because of this passage. But I want to look at another interesting point, specifically about how God uses Jesus. And I know I've gotten a little excited, but I will wrap up shortly. And that is in this whole section here about Judas. There's no question in this text that Jesus completely knows. He has the full knowledge of what Judas is going to do. He knows. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus knows that Judas is going to betray Him. And Jesus will make comments about that and try to poke at it, try to challenge it a little bit. But Jesus is not taking drastic measures to avoid betrayal. I think too often in the church, we get dominated by a fear of things we might lose. You can think about our political atmosphere. We get terrified, evangelicals do, that we're going to lose our religious freedom. When half literally on the other side of the world, there are believers sharing Jesus who could get arrested, who could be killed by a mob or even their own family members. And yet, that's where the gospel is growing. And we get immobilized by this fear. We get so scared that maybe we shouldn't get too close to this person. We shouldn't trust them too much because they might betray us. Well, one of Jesus' closest 12 friends betrayed Him, and He knew it. There's a wonderful book called The Insanity of God. I know some of you have read it. Written by a former mission worker who had lived in a few different countries in Africa doing mission work, and then he experienced some ministry tragedy. He was working in Somalia in the early 90s, and some of their Somalian friends who were followers of Jesus, there was a coordinated assassination of four of them, and that happened. And then right on top of that, he had some family tragedy, so they came back to the States, and he was in a place of broken desperation. And he felt God start to kind of draw him towards going and meeting with and learning from people in the church and the whole world who have been persecuted. And I don't mean just made fun of or mocked, like sometimes happens in this country, but people that have been put in prison, who have been beaten, who have had family members killed, who have lost jobs and income and places to live only because they follow Jesus. And so when he wrote this book, it was a few years ago, he'd been doing this for 20 years. He said he thought he'd do it for 2 years. And 20 years. Interviewed over 700 people in like 70 plus countries all over the world. Former Soviet Union, Middle East, Central Asia, Southeast Asia, all over the world. And one of the things that he writes, and I highly recommend the book, super deep, profound, wonderful stories, but one of kind of the insights he draws out, he teases out, and he's not militant about it, but he says, in sharing Jesus, we need to expect to be betrayed. We need to have an expectation that it's actually going to be difficult. That it's going to be hard. It's not peaches and cream and, you know, send the church more money and you're going to get blessed with more money than that way. You know, none of that. He says if Jesus experienced that, and here we see Jesus knew He was going to experience it, but He didn't let, this is what we see about Jesus, two things He didn't let happen. He didn't let that decrease His love, His commitment, even to His known betrayer. Talk about a hard teaching, right? And second, He didn't let it derail Him from what God sent Him to do. He could see that coming. Contrast that with Peter, right? It's all of this is such good news. Jesus knew that was going to happen. It's happened to Jesus. So if it happens to us, maybe there's not a better way to say it. We're in good company, right? Like Jesus understands. That's what Hebrews says. Jesus understands. He's experienced what we go through in this horrible, miserable life that really throws us some awful curveballs sometimes and that just is hard to deal with. And so, but we see in Jesus, right? We see His love, His commitment. We see part of what it means for Him to be the bread of life, for those disciples to feed on Him, to continue to do that, even when it doesn't make sense, even when we don't understand. So the question for us really is, are we going to try to shape Jesus into the Jesus we want? Which is really easy to do, and we all do it on some level, right? Skip the parts we don't like. Lift up the Jesus we think is, you know, most palatable. Or will we let Jesus shape us? Will we work out together what it means to feed on Jesus, the bread of life, and let that transform who we are? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's hard to follow You sometimes. God, we pray that You'd help us be grateful for that. We pray that You'll help us to be grateful for the way that You do shape us, the way that You transform us. And especially, God, give us more gratitude for the way that You love us. Even when we do turn our backs on You, even when we do walk away, how You run after us and pursue us. And God, we pray that love, that goodness of God, the good news of Jesus would live in us and transform us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.